We may now turn to the psalm that we read from, the Psalm 73. Psalm 73, you will see from the title that this is a psalm of Asaph. The 10 following psalms are also by Asaph, as well as Psalm 50, meaning that there are 12 psalms composed, we believe, by Asaph. And this is one of them, a psalm of Asaph, but it is the inspired psalm that the Spirit of God has enabled Asaph to compose for the benefit of those in future generations who would read it. In reality, it is his personal testimony to the way that God has dealt with him and exposed him to his own ignorance, and bringing that confession from him that we have, for example, in verse 22, "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee." Notice, before thee, he has come to feel himself to be so brutish, so beastly in his ignorance and in his folly, and it is all before God. And he's confessing this, and he is thus giving us counsel and advice, because he's speaking of an experience that many of the people of God actually experience, though they would not be ready to admit it. In fact, in the psalm here, the psalmist says that he kept to himself, he kept it private, his secret thoughts and his secret questionings, lest if he would speak of them, it would weaken the faith of others or discourage them. He says in verse 15, "If I say," or as it is in the past, "if I had said," or would have said, "I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. If they were to hear me speaking what I really think, it would be a source of discouragement, and it might cause them to stumble." So he's keeping private to himself, as it were, until he writes this psalm, his deepest heart feelings about the ways of God. This is a psalm, like others, unique in itself. It has a unique purpose. The children of God, as I've said, they find their experiences over and over again in the Psalms. And in this Psalm, I believe it is one peculiarly directed by God for the perplexed believer. This is a Psalm for the perplexed. The psalmist is perplexed. There are things that are troubling him. There are great questions going through his mind. And he is conscious that what he's thinking is not altogether what he ought to be thinking, but he can't prevent thinking because of what he witnesses and what he sees day by day. And the question then that we should ask, well, why is he perplexed? Should he be perplexed? He comes to the conclusion he should not have been perplexed, but he has to admit that he was. And we have to inquire then, well, why is he so perplexed? He's disturbed in his mind. He's questioning the way that God is operating. And he's looking at the ungodly around him, and he looks at his own circumstances, and he's just baffled. How can there be a just God allowing this to happen? How is it that God would allow the wicked to prosper. They blaspheme his name. They sin against him brazenly. He says they set their mouth against the heavens. They're not afraid of God. And they carry on in their sin and they seem to prosper. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. How can this be? How can God sit back, as it were, and allow this? And I, who am seeking to be godly and upright and honest, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. I might as well, he's beginning to think, I might as well just be like the ungodly. I would get on just as well. I'd be getting on better than I'm presently doing. How is it that a God of justice allows all this to happen? This is what's troubling him. And we have to ask then, well, ought this to be in the case of any child of God, not just Esav, but should any of us ever be thinking this way? And we might say right away, no, we ought not, but we do. And the psalmist is acknowledging here that he's disturbed in his mind, and there is a reason for it. The prophet Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, tells us that God will keep in perfect peace. He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed upon the Lord, because he trusteth in him. And here's one of the Lord's dear children, and he's not experiencing peace. It's the very opposite. So we have to ask, well, why is it? Well, it's because, first of all, he has become distracted and he has lost his focus, what it ought to be. And what is he focusing now upon? You'll notice how the psalm begins. He says, truly, unquestionably, truly, God is good to Israel. There's no doubt about it. God is good in all his performances. But as for me, notice those words, as for me, God truly is good. And he's good to his people and he's good to Israel. But as for me, what's he acknowledging? The problem that I'm confronted with, in reality, it's me who's creating the problem. The problem isn't with God. He's truly good. The problem is me. My attitude to the way that God is doing things. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And he's recognizing as he looks back that he was, as it were, standing on a precipice. He was in such danger, he says, my feet were almost. That's a terrible word in this context. Almost gone. Think of that. I was almost gone. Why was that? How did I ever get into such a state? How is it that my footsteps had well nigh slipped? They were on the very verge of slipping. I was on the verge of perishing. Now you will see later in the psalm that he acknowledges if it had not been for God, he would have gone. He says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. If it hadn't been that God kept hold of me, I would have gone. If it wasn't that God had held on tight to me, my feet were gone. And what a revelation this is of the thinking of Esav now. And who does he blame? He can't blame God. In fact, he has to thank God. If I'd been left to myself, that was the end of me. If God hadn't held on to me, I was finished. And how did this all happen? Well, he became distracted and he began to look in the wrong direction and he began to concentrate upon things that he didn't even understand. He acknowledges he was foolish. His thinking was foolish. His reasoning was foolish. Because he didn't understand what he thought he understood. And you'll see that he says here, I was envious of the foolish or the arrogant, the ungodly. Why was I so grieved and why was I so envious of the ungodly? Because I could see they were prospering. You see where his mind is going, his priorities are now wrong. Earthly prosperity, material prosperity, he sees it. That's something he can see, he can witness it. And he can see the things that men are blessed with that are denied to him, and he becomes envious. And we might think, well, why should a child of God, no matter what their circumstances be, why would they be envious of the ungodly when they know perfectly well what the end of the ungodly is going to be? When they will take nothing from them, take nothing with them from this world. They will leave it all behind. They will lose it all. And yet the psalmist for this period is led astray and he loses sight of God and he is taken up with time and he loses sight of eternity. Now I honestly believe that even the best of God's people lose sight very, very quickly of eternal realities. And we can become very quickly focused on the things of time and sense. And we can then become envious and even covetous when we see how the ungodly are prospering. And yet that's all they've got. They have nothing beyond this world. That's their portion. That's all they have. And the psalmist knew that. But yet he lost sight of it for a period. For a little period, his mind was focused in the wrong direction, as the prophet says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. His mind wasn't stayed on God. It went adrift. But then also, because of where he set his mind, he drifted away from God. He was really in a backslidden state for this period. We don't know how long it lasted, but that's what happened. The world came in and began to infect his thinking and began to take him and draw him away from God. Because what does he say in verse 27? For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. And what did he say? I was almost gone. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was almost perishing. What does he say? Lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. God wasn't far from me. He held on to me. But in my heart and in my mind, I had drifted away from him. And so he says in verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. I had drifted from God. My mind drifted away. I began to set my affections in the wrong place. And I could have perished. I could have slipped. I could have been finished. How great a mercy it is. Here's a man acknowledging, I was so foolish. I was so ignorant. I almost destroyed myself. And yet God did not forsake me. He held on to me, and he would not and did not let me go. Nevertheless, verse 23, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. All the time when I was sliding away, I was in the slippery slope, I was in the very precipice, and yet all the time I was in the mind of God. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. What a wonderful word that is, nevertheless. Oh, the psalmist is speaking with regret of his own folly, his own stupidity, his own worldliness, his own coldness. He's lamenting over these sins, and yet he has to say, nevertheless, when I was so, so foolish, God still held on to me. What an amazing picture this is of the compassion and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. But we have to ask then, well, because you can see as you proceed through the psalm that it ends on a very different note to what we see at the beginning. And we have to ask then, well, where and when did the psalmist find relief in his great struggle with these things? He's looking around him in the real world, just as you and I do. He was living in the real world where ungodly men were and saintly men were. He's living in the world just like you and I, and he's asking the questions because of what providence seems to be dealing to the ungodly and dealing to himself, his own portion. You'll see what he's saying. He's trusting in the Lord, and he says in verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Now you see, he's of a different mind. He's now thinking further ahead. He's not now just thinking of the present prosperity of the wicked, the present afflictions that he's experiencing. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, every word, as it were, has such a significance. As I said, the word almost, how frightening it is in the context. Nevertheless, how blessed that is in the context. But then, afterward, how we forget that. Afterward, when it's all over in this world, what will we have afterward? That's what the psalmist had forgotten. He was looking at those that were prospering in the present. And he'd forgotten about afterward. Well, what's going to happen when this is over? Why am I envious? Why should I be envious? Because this is all they have. And in verse 25, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How did he lose sight of that? Don't you wonder sometimes, why do I think the way I think? How come that the very thoughts that I hate, they come into my mind, and I start thinking the most ridiculous things, and I don't understand, it seems, reality anymore. The psalmist is saying, my portion is forever. I have an everlasting portion. What happened to me that I became envious of those whose portion is but for a day? It'll pass, it'll be gone shortly, and what will they have but a lost eternity? And here am I, complaining and murmuring and lamenting and talking and thinking so foolishly, when all the time I have the best portion. How foolish some of the Lord's people can be. How foolishly we can think. How very easily we're tempted to miscalculate things, looking only at time, looking only at the present, and forgetting about the realities of eternity. The psalmist, you see, is wondering why it all is, and then he discovers, well, the only solution is to go to God himself. And you see what he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. As I tried to work it all out, it only disturbed me more. I tried to rationalize it. I tried to work it out. Why is it? And I was looking for answers. And the more I thought of it, the worse I became, the more disturbed I became, because I wasn't able to find a solution to it. Until, he says, I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. When I drew near to God, you can see that here, when the psalmist speaks of the sanctuary, it would naturally come into our mind that that has to be the tabernacle or the temple, the place where God was worshipped. But the psalmist is speaking in reality of the place where he meets with God, wherever that might be. When I went into the presence of God, when I withdrew from the world, and I got alone with God, then I saw things very, very differently, and I began to understand things very differently. Now he says in verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God, because then I saw things so, so differently. When I got alone with God, and when I drew near to God, and when I got a fresh view of God, then things changed. My priorities were greatly altered. You can see that the psalmist has discovered himself here. He was taken up with the ungodly and their prosperity. And this is what he has to say. My heart, verse 21, was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. My conscience began to bother me when I understood the end of the ungodly, and my conscience was troubling me, and I was grieved because I was thinking as I'd been thinking. Why, how did I ever think that way? Because it made no sense. He comes now to see. It makes no sense to be thinking the way I was thinking, and yet that's the way I was thinking. And how many times the devil comes in, and we have to acknowledge before God that we think things we should never think. And we think things about God we should never think. This psalmist in reality is accusing God of not doing justice. Here I am trying to serve you faithfully, and I'm not prospering. In fact, he says, every day, all the day long have I been plagued. I never get a day of peace. That's my lot. I'm wondering what tomorrow's going to bring. Today I've been afflicted and plagued. Tomorrow's going to be perhaps even worse. That's the way he was thinking. And I was envious because there's that ungodly wretch. And he's advancing and he's prospering. He's not afraid of anything. And look at me, trying to serve God, and it seems God doesn't care. He says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. What a statement to make. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. The same word in reality is at the beginning. Truly, God is good to Israel. God is good. Truly, or verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. My serving God is just a vain exercise. Doesn't bring me any profit. I might as well just go with the world. I might as well just live like them and act like them. I have washed my hands in innocence. It's all been in vain. My religion is all in vain. Tempted, as it were, to throw everything up. Tempted to believe God doesn't care. Tempted to believe God is not just. Tempted to believe God is dealing unfairly with me. This is the psalmist acknowledging what happens when we drift away from God. That's what he's acknowledging here. Until I went to the house of God, until I went into the sanctuary, until I got alone with God, and my mind was drawn back to God, then I began to think differently and see things differently. And now I can see it is good for me to draw near to God. The sad thing is I didn't do it earlier. That's what the psalmist is really acknowledging. Lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And I almost destroyed myself because I drifted from God. You see how dangerous it is to backslide even for a moment, to allow our minds and our affections to drift away into the world and the things of the world, even for a short time, how it endangers our spiritual life and our communion with God. And it was when the psalmist came back and came back into fellowship and into communion with God that then he began to think differently. Now, what lessons does the psalmist learn out of this experience? The lessons that we ourselves ought to learn and need to learn. First of all, the goodness of the Lord even to himself. Now, if he really believed, truly God is good to Israel, why would he have been envious at the ungodly and the wicked? Why would he have been questioning the way God was ordering things? Why should he be, as it were, debating the justice of God if God is truly good to Israel? Well, you see, this is his opening statement because of what he has learned. Why is he saying, truly, God really is truly good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart? What is he saying? Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. That's what he'd been saying. But Now he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. I didn't cleanse my heart in vain. How did I come to that conclusion? How on earth did I even think that way? But that's what happened. And why is he saying, well, now I see it differently. God truly is good. Because I was so foolish and I was so ignorant. I was as a beast before God. Nevertheless, he didn't cast me away. He didn't cast me to the side. He didn't dismiss me from his presence. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Never a moment has God taken his eye off me. Never for one moment has he forsaken me or left me. And instead of me focusing on how the wicked are prospering and that, I should have been thinking of how God has protected me, how he has preserved me, how he has provided from me. Indeed, he says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Whatever happened to me that I was desiring the portion of the wicked instead of being satisfied with all that I have in God himself? My, can't we see how weak we are? Can't we see if we were left to ourselves where we would end up? Truly God is good to Israel because in spite of my folly, he held on to me. And not only that, but he will guide me with his counsel. He knows how foolish I am. And when I recognize my folly, then he will give me counsel and he will receive me to glory. The psalmist won't be praising himself. He won't be thinking, I've made it, though it's been a struggle. I've kept at it. I've persevered somehow or other. I've overcome my difficulties. I've had a conversion of mind and thought. No, he says, afterward, thou wilt receive me to glory. There's the goodness of the Lord, the unquestionable goodness of the Lord. He will receive me to glory. And yet my mind drifted from him. And I was so foolish. Yet he will receive me in the end to glory. What will heaven be when all the saints are gathered there in all their utter unworthiness, in spite of all their stupidity and all their foolishness and all their departings and backslidings and coldness, to be received to glory? What a marvel. And here's the psalmist not only discovering himself, but rediscovering God. And praising God that he does not change. He is good to Israel. And then you can see that the psalmist here ends the psalm with his faith and his confidence in God fully restored. God didn't let him fall over the precipice, as it were. God didn't take his hand from him and leave him. He held on to him. And he brought him back to himself. He drew him with his right hand to himself. And what is he now saying? It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It was as though earlier on he couldn't understand the works of God. He thought that God was not doing what was just and right. Now he says, I have put my trust in the Lord God. He's not making any mistakes. He's not doing anything unjust. I should be praising him instead of being envious of the ungodly. I should be praising him for the way that he has kept me, the way he's preserved me, the way that he allowed me to go so far to see how weak I was and how needy I was and what I would do to myself if he took his hand off me. Have you ever thought of that? What would I do to myself if God took his hand off me? If he let me go, where would I ever end up? And here's the psalmist, and he's convinced now the only reason I didn't perish is because God wouldn't let me go. He held on to me, and therefore I will put my trust in him. I can trust him. I will put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. I will speak, I will testify to God's goodness. I have nothing to boast in of myself, but I will speak highly of what God has done. Do we ever recognize how good God is? Truly God is good to Israel. How good has he been to you? How good has he been to each one of us? Beyond anything we can even know in this present world. Truly God is good to Israel, but as for me, as for poor me, foolish me, ignorant me, beastly me, as for me, eventually he will receive me to glory. And he says, thou art my, in verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a goodly portion. If we have the Lord as our portion, and he says, whom have I in the heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He was desiring previously other things. Now he's become refocused. His mind is where it should be. And now he desires the portion that God is for him in himself. And it is good for him then to draw near to God, because he realizes the danger of drifting from God. This is a psalm of instruction when we're perplexed and wondering what God is doing. That's what the psalmist was doing. How blessed he was to learn this. God held on to me. May he bless his word.